If you have your Bible this morning, we're Luke chapter 15. This is the last message on the home. I mentioned John and Lisa when I was, I didn't mention Jeff and Lori Ramp. And obviously there's a, you always get in trouble when you start mentioning names. Lori was the one that was interpreting for me with Whitey. And wonderful family. And it's so good to be a Christian at a time like this. And, you know, there's going to be a great reunion one of these days. We get to heaven to see our loved ones and all that Christ has done for us. I wouldn't trade that knowledge. I would rather have a bad day with Christ than anything without him. And there is just no comparison to the joy that we have in knowing that he is in control of our lives. Luke chapter 15. I was in my devotions this week. I read this passage. I was struggling with whether it was time to get done on the home or not. And I felt like this is the one, this is going to be the bookend on the teaching on the home. And I hope it makes sense to you. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read Luke 15, verses 11 through 16. And the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this group of people that have chosen to be in your house this morning. I pray that you would bless them. Now, as we look into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the things that only you can do. We're so thankful we know you. I pray every person here at some point in their life has said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." And I pray that to the best of our ability, we will be conducting Christian homes. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about the home. Our text has been Psalm 127. Psalm 127 starts out, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And we made the statement that the Lord needs to be in charge in your home. And then obviously we talked about the worker and the watchman and the womb on three different weeks. The worker is God uses, yes, the Lord is in charge, but God uses people. He uses mom and dad. He uses the kids. He uses us to accomplish his will. And we obviously talked about that, and then we talked about the watchman. You want to be on guard, because I'll tell you, Satan hates what God loves, and he's trying constantly to destroy your home, your family, your kids. We see a war going on in America today, nothing like we have ever seen before. Oh, it's been bad in the past, but I'm telling you, we're cutting a new swath of bad right now going on, and a lot of that is the godlessness of those that are in charge, and you've got to be vigilant. You'll be taking unpopular stands. You'll be saying things that won't be well accepted. Folks may even call you a homophobe, a hate monger, any one of the things, because the Satan has been very good at once they label you, they can disallow you. And the cancel culture and everything that's going on, that's all part of that battle that Satan is waging. He's been quite successful right now, but you want to be vigilant about your home. Protect it. Watch it. The worker, the watchman. And last week we talked about the womb and the unique fulfilling ability that only women have to bear children. Psalm 127, speaking of the children, and says in verses 3 through 5, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty. That's what your children are. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty. An arrow can be directed. You aim it. I'm not an archer. You probably wouldn't want me to have one. But you, if you aim an arrow and you direct it, hopefully it goes where you thought it was going to go. But once you let go of that arrow and it takes off, there's no more directing it. It's on its own. Now, obviously, as parents, we're trying very hard to send our arrows in the right direction. It's all part of raising the family. The next part of that passage is, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty men, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That is probably the most controversial verse in the Bible. How many in a quiver? That's what everybody wants to know. And you poor ladies bearing children, we have newborns in the room this morning, and I've witnessed birth. Thank God I'm a man. That's all I can say, okay? It's an incredible thing what a woman goes through and is willing to do it. And so obviously the Christian home is asking, how many am I supposed to have? How many does a quiver hold, the Bible teaches, and all of those things. And there's this quiver full theology that if you look up, and obviously someone's really stupid if they think there's a clear answer on some of these things. Your quiver is determined on what you feel the Lord wants you to do. And I would have to say, the only thing I can compare it to, and in a better, I am a college dropout. I do not have a degree. I study the Bible very poorly. I make comparisons. This may not be a good comparison. If you're watching this online, you're thinking it may be the worst thing you've ever heard. I don't know, but a quiver can hold certain numbers. I've looked it up. I've done the studying. There is no clear answer, but I'm thinking like in a handgun or a rifle, you can have a clip that holds 30. You can have a drum that holds 50 on a submachine gun. You can have any number of things. It all depends on the purpose that you have. And I suppose if a lady is able, there are some women that can just seem to have kids and some women that cannot. It's just, some of it is nothing but genetics, and I don't understand all of that. But God puts in the heart of families the number that they should have, and you can argue with it or say it's right or wrong, but I'll tell you what, I would do this. I would pay attention to what's going on in my own home and let God take care of whatever's going on in somebody else's home. And for us to sit around in judgment, wow, I can't believe they had that many kids. I can't believe they do that. Can you imagine that? I wonder how much money he makes. All that stuff is none of your business. On the other hand, there are times where those that only have one or two or no kids and Christians will sit in judgment of them and say, why don't they have kids? Stop that. That's ridiculous. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Did I say stop it? Just be concerned with what's going on in your own home and let the Lord take care of other homes. But I'll tell you what, we love kids. We celebrate kids. For me, the more the merrier, as long as it's in your home and all of those things, okay? So, children are a blessing. There is no question about that. I've been privileged to be the dad of four kids. And obviously, any parent that has children can't imagine life without them. I suppose I would think the same thing if I had a dozen kids, but God did not see to make that happen. So we have what we have, and we are very thankful for it. One person wrote this, the Bible clearly says that children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. One person wrote this, I thought it was interesting. Children are a blessing, and debt is a curse, according to the Bible. So why is it we apply for a curse and reject a blessing? Just asking. I thought that was a good question. The tendency we have is to sit around and look at other people, and we make comparisons. That's human nature. I joked about how I'd size a man up, whether I thought I could take him or not. I've never tried that. Don't want to probably be wrong on all those assessments, but it's normal to come to church and look around, just like you'd go to Walmart. You look around, you notice things. We make judgments on certain things. Be careful about that. But I've noticed that sometimes I'll see families and I'll think, wow, they have it all together. My word, that's a good-looking family. Why can't my family look like that, you know? And some kids are talented and they can do certain things, and my kids are who they are, you know? And so we do, we try to make comparisons. And so I felt like the text this morning in Luke chapter 15 We've got a story of a family. It's called the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous passages, parables that Jesus told, and I'm sure that you're familiar with the story, but I think we should revisit this morning with the idea of comparison in mind. And obviously, we've read in the first five verses in that text, and it talks about the father and the two sons, no mention of the mother. Jesus' stories are not complete. He tells a story for a certain purpose, and we make errors when we try to read more into the story than what Jesus intended. All he's intended is to tell an illustration of a father who is a picture of God Almighty and two sons. One does well and one does not. And so the story is that Jesus told us they had two sons and they're living on the farm. And they had jobs to do. And they'd get up in the morning and dad would expect them to work to do their share, to carry their load. You live under my roof. We'll give you 3 squares a day and a bed to sleep in. There's your pay right there. And so they worked and worked and worked. And I can remember as a young person growing up, we had a garden. My parents seemed to think we should have a garden. I do not have a garden. I'm still scarred from that. Did you know you can buy peas in a can? Did you know that? I don't think my parents knew that at the time, but I found that out since then. So they'd take us out to the garden and they'd say, that's your row of peas right there. When you're done picking that row, you don't have to do anything else for the rest of the day. And I'd grab my 5-gallon pail, I'd flip it over, I'd set it on the end of the row, and I'd sit on it and I'd study that row. And I knew if I could get done, but I was just hoping Christ would come back before I had to finish or something. And I would avoid work and avoid work and avoid work and avoid work and avoid work. Did I say that? And avoid work. Because I thought avoiding work would make me happy. You ever see any of that going on in society today? Question, are those avoiding work happy? Nah. And you know what? I wasn't either. And I was like that young son, and I had an older brother. I also had a sister. My older brother was a better worker than I was. I think my father liked him better, but that's a different story altogether. And so the younger brother in our story that Jesus is telling this morning said, I've had enough. I'm all done picking peas. I'm all done doing your work, Dad, on your sweat farm. I've had enough of this. I'm sick of it. I want to cash out. Give me my inheritance, and I'm leaving. I can hear my father right now. That would have been quite funny. But that's Jesus is telling the story. And so, by golly, he cashes out. He gives him the money. And the Bible says, in a few days later, he went off to the city and he wasted his substance on riotous living. In other words, he blew it. The Bible doesn't go into detail. His brother later on gives some detail. We don't know if he's even correct about that or not, but this is what he assumed, and he could have been assuming right. But he went off into the city, and he's having the time of his life. No rules, no picking peas, no getting up early in the morning, no shoveling manure, no matter what it is, whatever they were doing, he didn't have to do it anymore. And you know, there's some freedom in sin initially. There's some good times. Don't you think for a second. Don't you tell your kids that, oh, they're not having a good time. Let me tell you, they're having a good time. But Satan is very good at getting his tentacles sunk into you. And while you think you're in control, you're losing control. And he's so subtle, you don't even know it's happening. And then the next thing you know, you can't stop what you're doing. And that's called the drug culture of today. It's the alcohol culture of today. It's all those things that supposedly you go to do because it's a good time. But I'm telling you, the good time will stop and you won't. That's what happens. And this isn't popular talk this morning. Everybody wants to come to church. Oh, let's just love. Don't you feel the love? Man, how'd you like that special song? Yeah, really. Getting down. Yes, yes. You know, well, really something. Oh, my word. I felt so good in church today. It was so lovely. I just want to go home and hug the dog. It's just so nice. Well, you know what? There are churches that is exactly what they try to focus on. They want you to feel good about your life while you're dying and going to hell. And that's not truth. That's not love. And so the young man went out doing exactly what he wanted to, thinking he was going to get a taste of freedom, only to find out his freest life he ever experienced was right at home with his dad. I want you to know that if you're less than 10, you're in good shape. F10 and above, life isn't so much fun anymore, okay? It's just responsibility starts to kick in. I've looked back on it, I've thought about this a lot. I really think that my life was good up until I was 10 years old. And then after that, anyway, I digress. So, my wife says, my life is good now. Yes, it is, honey. Thank you for that. Yes, all right. So, he went off and he got to do everything he ever wanted to do, only to find out that sin has a cost. And by the time it was all said and done, and he had blown through his entire substance and he had nothing left, the Bible records, and a famine came into the land. In other words, times got hard. And it wasn't as easy as it was. And sometimes it's easier to make money than others, but sometimes, I can remember 1981, I went out to college in Indiana, and there was a recession going on. Ronald Reagan had just come into office. Jimmy Carter had just about destroyed the country. And it was hard to find work. And I looked and looked and looked and looked for work. Now, some of you may remember these times. If you don't, that's no problem. But I looked and looked and looked for work, couldn't find anything. Finally, I went back to my room in college and I told the Lord, Lord, I've got X number of dollars in my checkbook. When that money is gone, I'm going home. I don't have any choice. But I've looked everywhere. I even applied for dishwashing jobs. You don't want these hands in a dishpan. But I tried everything I could find. So finally, after I told the Lord what the deal was, and I felt like when I'm broke, I can't go any further. I'll have to go home. And in my mind, I kind of hoped I'd go broke so I could go home. But anyway, that didn't happen. And the Lord supplied a job. But I know what it's like to apply everywhere for work when times are tough. And this young man, what do you do when you need a job? Well, you go start applying to the trade that you have. What's your trade? Well, I'm a farmer. And so he starts knocking on farm doors. Times are tough. He couldn't find much. Finally, he found a job feeding pigs. Now, you've got to understand, for a Jew, for you and I, feeding a pig, I wouldn't like it, but I do it. It's no problem. I don't know if you've been around any pigs, but you get downwind from a pig farm, and it's bad. Okay? And so, but it's worse for a Jew. Jews don't, it's the forbidden meat. You don't go there. And obviously, I was trying to think, as I didn't sleep well last night, I was just trying to think, what would I compare it to if I had to have a job? And as the way that I think and believe, I was trying to think, a beer salesman. I'm just trying to think if I hate alcohol. It's hard for me to make a comparison of a Jew taking care of pigs. You're talking just anathema. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen to an individual, and that's exactly what happened to this young man. And I want you to know, if you pursue Satan and the freedom that he says that you can have, I want you to know the very worst thing you can think of could possibly happen to you, because that's what happens. I don't say that today. I can't wait to see you feeding pigs. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you can stay, and cost you way more than you can possibly pay. That's how it is. And this young man found that out. And so there he is in a pig pen as a Jew, where pigs were untouchable, and he's feeding these people, and he is so hungry. He's starting to look at what he's feeding the pigs and trying to figure out, is there any part of this that's still edible? And the Bible records, and he came to himself. Do you ever have one of those aha moments? Oh, oh, oh. Ken Chapman, pastor of Bangor Baptist Church years ago, he'd wring his hands like this, and then he'd go, and he'd wring his hands. Oh, my word, how could that happen? Oh, I think this is the young guy in the pig pen. He learned it from him. He's wringing his hands. Oh, man, my father. You know what? As I'm looking at, I don't see a worm on this part of the husk. Maybe I could nibble on that. And then he's thinking about the servants at dad's house. Not his brother, The servants at Dad's house are living so much better than I am. If I could just be a servant, if I could just go back, I could go back and say, Dad, I've been wrong. I am sorry. Can I just live in the servants' quarters? Can I please just have one of the jobs of the servants? I'm so hungry. And so he headed back to Dad's. The Bible doesn't say how far it was, but he gets, and the Bible records that while he was a long way off, his dad saw him coming. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have to knock on the door while he was a long way off. I just like to say to you, person, whoever you are, if you think, well, Stan, you don't understand me, you don't know me, I am so far from God. Let me tell you something. No matter how far you are away from God, God sees you while you're a long way off. And he's pulling for you, and he's hoping you'll come. And so there he was, and while he was a long way off, his dad saw him. He came back. I came back my freshman year from college in Indiana. And my dad did not want me to go to college. He thought I was going to be a pastor, and any pastor he ever knew lived like the young man sitting in the pig pen, starving. So many times, preachers in the old days, they didn't have any money, and they were just really struggling in these small country churches, and Dad was so afraid that would be me. Fact is, I kind of thought it would be me too. But anyway, so I came home from college. I got to the house, and my father's standing there, and he is just bawling that I was home. And I never forgot that. And I knew leaving hurt my dad. But I was pursuing the Lord, and he wanted me to run the family business. Every home, listen to me, every home has struggles. There is no perfect home. There is no home where you go by and you see the hot top driveway and the Shawnee steps and the Lincoln Continental sitting in the yard and you think, wow, they've got it all together. There is no perfect home. We live in a sinful world. Every home has their story. If you read the church newsletter, my mom wrote an article in that. I wasn't even aware of it. I didn't know anything about that. But she kind of shares her story. And one of the things I'll brag about my house growing up, and God has blessed the Griffin family way beyond anything that we deserve. I thought we had it pretty good. It was not perfect. And I'd brag about my mom. And usually, anytime I brag about my mother, when I get home, she chastises me for bragging about her because she knows we were not a perfect home. And she wants me to be sure and tell folks that those were not always good times, but they were good times to me. It was my home, my mom and dad. It was a sweatshop, but I loved it, you know? How it was. His dad saw him coming a long way off, and he comes home, and his father is so excited to see him, and he tries to tell him, Dad, I'm sorry. Can I just live with the servants? Baloney, you're no servant. You're my son. And he grabs him, and he smells like a hog pen, and he hugs him, and he said, bring shoes for his feet. Put a coat on this boy. Put a ring on his finger. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Kill the fatted calf. How great was that? You know, and it occurred to me, you don't fatten a calf overnight. That dad had plans for the boy to come home. Perhaps you're here this morning, you got plans for your family to be what you hope it to be. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. But what I would encourage you to do is give your family to the Lord. So I got three things I'll give you very quickly. Number one, from our story, the grass is greener where you water it. If the grass looks greener at the neighbor's house, it's possible because they spent more time on their lawn. And they worked on it. And your grass could be green too if you'd give it to the Lord and work on it and water it. Number two, normal is not perfect. Imperfect is normal. I've joked about it. I was serious. I always think about books I would write. I've never written a book. My wife always wants me to, because she thinks I'd get rich, but that's her dream. But I was going to write the book of normal, So I started researching what normal would look like. You think about that. Normal in the 50s is way different than normal in 2020. So who's normal? What normal? Pretty hard to find the normal. I'll tell you what, I thought normal ought to be husband, wife, 2.5 kids. Seems like that's normal. Well, obviously, there is no normal in society today. But I'll tell you what normal ought to be. Normal ought to be giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. What normal ought to be. Normal's not perfect. Imperfect is normal. And the moral of the story is the love of the Father. That whole point going on, what Jesus was talking about, wasn't all of the other things a lot of times we'll throw into the prodigal son. What Jesus was trying to tell people was his heavenly Father, the guy that sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, loves you so much, he's got his eye on you. And even if you're a long ways off this morning, he's hoping you'll come. That's the difference. And how does that happen? How do we make that happen? John 15, 10 to 12 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Say that with me. Love one another. And I'm telling you what, Cornerstone Baptist Church, if this church would just sit around, do God's bidding, and not judge each other, but love one another, I'm telling you, God could do incredible things. That's what he wants. Love one another. Nothing in this life is perfect. Following God, obeying his commands, loving one another, choosing Jesus Christ is what every family needs. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As we close our series on the family, I just want you to know that if your family is struggling, your family is normal. Every family has a story. Everybody, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have a story of redemption. You know what you are. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Don't you sit around and think, well, I'll never be as good as X. In God Almighty's eyes, through Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ, you are perfect. Now, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in great danger. You're not in good shape. I don't want to encourage you and say it'll be okay. It won't be okay without Christ. With Christ, it will be. Now, I'll close with this. I spent years and years and years and years and years in business, 32 years in an oil company. Before that, I ran a garage. Used to be, back in my day, I sold the garage in 1990. Back then, if you handed a customer a bill that was $100, oh boy, this isn't good. This is a lot of money. I still think $100 is a lot of money. Now, but nowadays, bills like that are basically putting fresh air in the tires. But whatever, my greatest fear in business has always been, even since I was a teenager and still is today, the handing of the bill to the customer. Because it always seems like it's more than I thought it should be. And I always apologized for the bill. I always felt bad about the bill because it seemed like a lot of money. I came from, honestly, a home that didn't have a lot. And so when I look at these bills, and I think, oh my word, I want you to know we tried our best. We are sorry for the amount. I hated that. What I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ is I can tell you Jesus paid it all. I have never handed out a bill at the Cornerstone Baptist Church for the redemption of your soul When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus has paid every cent of it. And when you put your heart and life in Him, there is no charge. I don't know of anything more exciting that I could tell you this morning, that if your life needs to change, it can change. And it's changed by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that costs nothing. It's just a matter of you believing and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. I can remember as a teenager being excited of the possibility of knowing that someday I might be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and not hand out a bill and be able to tell people that Jesus paid it all. And Lord, you have so rewarded me in that endeavor. And I just want to say publicly, thank you. Lord, there could be folks here this morning that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, just me looking right now. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is watching this morning, and if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, if you've never invited Him into your heart, then you need to be saved, we would say in Christian terminology. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to say these words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. And this morning, in the brief time that we have, and we're almost through, please be patient. We're going to pray that prayer together. We're going to say those words together that I just said. And if you're willing to say those words and mix them with faith and ask Christ to come into your heart and mean it, they're not my words, they're your words to God Almighty. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. If you'll pray those words, I'll want to know it. I won't point you out or embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand when the time comes so that I can see you and pray for you this week. But we're going to all pray that prayer very quietly, but we pray it out loud to help you with it so you won't feel conspicuous when you're saying it. But Cornerstone, and if you need this prayer, please say it with us, please. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I'm the only one looking right now. On the main floor, not in the balcony, but on the main floor, say, Stan, I prayed that prayer. I invited Christ into my heart. I never had before, but I did just now. I asked Christ in. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? I'll point to you and you can put it down. Stan, I prayed that prayer and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm on the main floor and I'm looking. I do not see a hand. If you prayed that prayer in the balcony, said, Stan, I prayed that prayer and I asked Christ into my heart as my Savior and I meant it. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm looking. All over the building, anywhere, if you prayed that prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't see a hand this morning of folks that said they prayed to trust Christ. Boy, I hope everyone knows you as their Savior. And if they don't, I hope you don't give them 1 second's peace until they've met the Prince of Peace. Eternity depends on it. Now, Lord, we ask for families. Primarily, that's who the message was for. People wondering if their family's all right. Will things be okay? Can God redeem? Have we done the right thing? Have we made mistakes? Are we as good as anybody else? Lord, all of those things parents will ask at times, people will think. But the key is to fear God and obey your commandments. It's the whole conclusion. Lord, I pray it would be our desire this morning to give our families to you and say, Lord Jesus, my home belongs to you. Whatever you want, whatever you want us to do, we dedicate it to you. Our family is yours. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Please guide us in the decisions that we make. And Lord, I pray that you'd heal homes this morning. I pray that you'd heal families. I pray that you'd heal hurts that have been hurting for a long time, and now they recognize it's okay. You love them. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, they can give their past to you and you can forgive them for it and move forward. You love us. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And I pray this morning you'd put healing into the homes of our families. bless this time and the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.